Morning. I have decided not to distribute them, so you just get to sit back and listen and watch along as we go. I still will have them on the screen for you here, but as I shared regarding Olivia sharing some of the experiences that we have had here as a congregation, I would like to begin with a quote from the book Experiencing God. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, Henry Blackaby, but what he shares in this book, he says, watch to see where God is at work and join him. And that can be contrasted to coming up with a plan and then asking God to bless it. Can you see the difference in that? It's Lord, we have these ideas and we pray that you'd bless these ideas. Instead, it's watching to see what God is doing and then joining together with him. And I want you to see how we are perceiving, have perceived, and are perceiving what God is doing, and how you guys are already stepping up to the plate. So this is kind of people, you've got the idea, keep going with what's happening. But there's some specific dynamics that are going on. Let me begin by saying this is exactly what Jesus did when he perceived the will of the Father in John chapter 8, 28 and 29. It says, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So you can see in Jesus, he said, you know, I don't do anything but what I see the Father doing. I don't say anything but what I hear the Father saying. And so it's like, instead of coming up with our own plan and design, let's just connect with God. That's going to be fruitful. That's going to be blessed already. We don't even have to pray for the blessing on that. It's already going to be blessed. But, and again, that was the pattern that Jesus established when he said, I see God at work. I'm doing the works of the Father. I always do things that are pleasing to him. So with that, I want to look forward to this coming year, looking forward to 2014. And let's start by looking back. It's okay to look back, to look forward. And when I'm talking about looking forward, you know, some people, there's a couple of ways of understanding that looking forward. It's like, you know, when you are anticipating something, you're excited about an event that's going to take place. It's like, oh man, I'm so excited. I'm really looking forward to this event that's going to happen. Or it can be, you know, like realistically, it's like we're looking into the future. We're looking forward. We look at the past, but we also look forward. So I want you to understand this. This is really both of those. It's looking forward into the future of 2014, but it's also, man, am I really looking forward to? I am looking forward to what God is doing and hooking up together with him and what he's doing. Let me share a couple of things about our church. First of all, there are some specific dynamics that happen with Praise Fellowship Church. One of those was just given testimony to by Olivia, and I'll get into more of the details of that dynamic here after a bit. But I want to share that every church has a personality, and that is a result of the personality of the pastor and the personality of the people of the church. You put the personality of the pastor and the people together, and you get a church personality. Our church has a personality. It's a result of myself, obviously, as giving leadership and direction to this church. And I've been here, it'll be 28 years in April already. I can't believe it's been that long until I look back and look at the pictures and I go, yeah, it has been that long, hasn't it? We were young back then, honey. You still look great, but I've really aged. So anyway, those 28 years, you know, of someone giving leadership to any organization, it's going to develop some of the personality of that leader. But also the way that you guys have come on board and have become such a part of this congregation and what this congregation does, testimony was given witness to that. As Olivia shared, you know, I come back here and I'm approached by these people. They are there to encourage me, there to challenge me, and that kind of thing. That's a result of the personality of the people, and you blend that together and it becomes a personality of a church congregation. I'm going to back into, when we're looking back here, and this really kind of does develop into why we do what we do as a church and why we end up with some of the results that we end up. I want to share with you again, the Reveal survey that we took in 2012 talked about four different people groups in a congregation. There are those who are exploring Christ, They are those who are searching for God. There are those that are growing in Christ, and they are those that are open to God. Close to Christ are those that are on personal terms with God. And Christ-centered are those who are have surrendered to God. Now, there is movement. There is intended to be movement to go from one to the next, each group of people that you keep advancing into what we would call spiritual maturity, or to that place where we all become Christ-centered. That's the intent. That's the purpose. As we did the survey back in 2012, and we'll have the opportunity to do the survey again in 2014, for those of you who remember. Some of you have come since then, and you'll get to be a part of that if you choose to. But it really kind of places us where we're at and the dynamics of our church as a result of the people that are here, a part of this congregation. But for the most part, we centered up in those middle two groups of growing in Christ or close to Christ. We had a couple that were in that exploring. And let me just share with you kind of more of the details of each one of those groups. The people that are in the exploring are those who are searching and those who are open to Christ. And they represent... those who are searching for God, they attend church regularly but have no personal relationship with Christ. They're those who have not yet made that decision, but they're willing to listen and to learn. So in other words, they keep coming back because they're interested. They're willing to listen. And then there are those who are growing in Christ, and those are those that are open to God. They represent the largest segment of the spiritual continuum. They're the most active participants in virtually all activities of the church, and their spiritual growth remains steady. Then there are those that are close to Christ, and those are on personal terms with God. They listen and talk with God all the time, and they go public with their faith. So you can see the different development in these different groups of people within a congregation. And then there are those that are Christ-centered, those who are surrendered to God. They are Christ's workforce. In other words, they are among those that are saying, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life is my Lord's. And so their love for God exceeds that of every other segment of people of the congregation and are just pressing for the will of God in their life. They've really dedicated themselves and committed themselves. It's like someone explained it to me this way. It's like when you're ready to skydive and you jump out of the plane. That's a person who has given themselves over completely. It's like, I've made that commitment. There's no turning back. And so here it is, those that are Christ-centered are those that are completely surrendered to the Lord. Now, in our Reveal survey and our research afterwards, we developed the Dream and Steam team that went through a number of workshops to just kind of evaluate where things were at with our congregation and to see what is it that we can do to continue to move people from one to another, till, again, our intent is for us to become like Christ. We're destined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what God's word says. So we ought to continue to press towards that and to offer up a way to do that as a congregation. And some of the materials that we received, you've seen this before for the most part. Many of you have. Churches that are effective at moving people along that line of to the point of becoming Christ-centered are doing these various things. First of all, they get people moving. Rather than just sitting back and just being attenders of a congregation, there's places where you get implemented and are encouraged to find your area of gifting and become involved in a congregation. And notice that all of these things, arrows go back and forth. So it's not just one and then the other and then the other. They are cyclical, but they're also just, you know, back and forth. You want all of these elements being involved. Another part is to have embedding the Bible in everything that you do. And we're big on the Bible here in this congregation. That's why I teach so much. That's why I share so many scriptures. It's because the Bible is the foundation for everything that we do. It's the final authority in our lives. And we need to be embedding that and discovering every purpose that we have is because of what the Bible says. But also then creating ownership. And there is the difference between those who say, I attend church versus those who say, I am the church. We are the church. We are God's hands, his feet. We talked about that as we offered ourselves up. You know, Lord, I am yours. We're offering ourselves up to be the church, not just to attend church, to embrace that ownership as the church congregation. And then the outreach part is the pastoring the community or ministering to the community. That's what a congregation, a healthy congregation, will do. And we have attempted to offer up opportunities for you to be involved, not just as a church, as a congregation, but outside of ourselves in our community. And many of you have just really took to that as well and have been effective in that. So we want to continue to progress towards your becoming spiritually mature or you reaching that place where you are Christ-centered. But here's something that I need to share with you. And you've seen this before as well. Success is not always what you see. Can you see the difference there in the illustration? Two bunny rabbits, both standing by their carrot. One has all the flourishing plumage up above ground and standing, looking condescending at the other rabbit who just has this little tiny stalk above ground, and it looks like what he's doing is not very successful. It looks like not being very effective. He doesn't have much to show for all of his labors. But what is below the surface really shows the true success. And if you were to dig out a little bit deeper and see what was underneath, you would see who really is being successful. Now, the reason for this illustration is because there are many things that we do in life, and you try to measure the success or the value of what you do, and it doesn't always show. There are things that are happening that you can't maybe show for it. And I'll give you an example here in a bit. Got to wet my whistle. But when we're talking about being an effective church, you know, my question is, when we look at evaluating, you know, people becoming Christ-centered, people attending our church, people being involved in the ministry, are we being successful at moving people along that line to become Christ-centered, or are we just providing a nice place for people to meet? And so some of the things that we would evaluate to say, hey, we're being successful, things are progressing, we have to be careful how we evaluate those things and measure those things. Here's something else I want to share with you. When Melanie and I attended a Global Leadership Summit, Willow Creek Association did that this last August, and we attended. And one of the things that Bill Hybels shared, he talked about church momentum and moving with church momentum. And he said, you know, as a church, you will always experience these things. You will experience the plateau where things are just kind of status quo. They're just going on as usual, as normal. You will also experience the downswing. And we've done that over the years. When we talk about 28 years, there's been some years that were just really difficult because not because of any explosion within the congregation or anything like that, but just the dynamics of the church congregation changed, and there was this downswing. And Melanie became my therapist at that point as we had daily sessions. And I would, you know, express some of the challenges that I felt as a pastor who I felt was not being very effective because this is the dynamic, this is the experience that we were having. And she would speak me through that and encourage me and, you know, kind of define things where they were really at, and just a tremendous blessing. You don't know how valuable she is to this congregation working behind the scenes working with me. It's tremendous. You are blessed because of her. I am blessed because of her. That comes back to you. But anyway, then he also said every church will experience the upswing and move with that momentum. When the momentum is upswinging, move with that momentum. And I just want to share with you that I believe we are experiencing some of that now, that upward momentum as a congregation. We want to move with that. But at the same time, we need to be careful as to how we are measuring success or even measuring momentum. In 2013, we experienced a 23% increase in attendance. It's like, woo-hoo! You know, when your numbers are small, just one person, you know, really increases the percentage. But the reality is there's one of those what you would typically describe as a momentum upward, an upswing in momentum. Also in 2013, our giving increased and even over what increase we experienced in 2012. In 2012, we had an increase of giving. And this is just the tithes. So these are just people's 10% commitment to the Lord, not all the over and above that you guys do in missions giving and special designated funds, building funds, all those kinds of things are not even included in this. There's a 26% increase in 2012. And then even over and above that in 2013, there was another 5% increase. And so again, that measures towards appearances of that upswing, that momentum upwards, and some of those things. But here is my focus, what I feel like we as a congregation need to be focused on, even more so than the statistics or the increases, is to answer these two questions. Are we fully functional, and are we fully funded? Fully functional, you've heard these terms from me before. Fully functional is when each member of the congregation has found their God-given gift and are utilizing it to be a part of the body. Because if it's not, then that body is hindered from reaching the potential that that congregation has. Fully funded, I believe, means that everyone is doing their part with the giving of the tithes and the offerings. That's God's, the tithes belong to the Lord. And so when each one is tithing, that I believe that that's where a church sets its budget. It's like, that's how you determine what you're able to do financially. If it's fully funded, people are giving their tithes and their offerings. But here again, when we talk about the increases and things that have happened over the past couple of years, we need to be careful and look at this again. Are we seeing plumage above the ground? Or are we seeing growth beneath? Are we seeing us pressing towards that spiritual maturity? Are we seeing the body finding their place? Just because we have more giving and more attendance does not necessarily mean that we're being more fruitful in ministry or attaining our goal as a congregation to experience the fullness of what God intends for us. Let me share some dynamic changes that have happened, and specifically I'm going to direct towards the young people. And over the years, we have had, like I said, a variety of things that have happened, and you have even heard witness and testimony to that this morning. In years past, we've had ministry that has happened within the church to and through the youth of our own church. Steve and Sue have been involved significantly in the ministry of the youth and helping them to experience. We would have like Youth Sunday where the youth would do the ministry on a particular Sunday and have the opportunity to experience ministry. Typically what has happened with our youth in the past is that they graduate, they go off to school, they find their career someplace away from home, they find their spouse away from home, and they stay away from home. And so this dynamic of youth that grow out of high school and stay here to remain to be a part of this congregation has been, I don't want to call it a missing element, but the dynamic of our church has been that after high school, we don't see much of them anymore. And now when I look at that, I almost want to go back to this. In fact, I will, because it could kind of look like what was happening with our youth ministry and beyond youth was that little bit of plumage there on the carrot that's the huge carrot underneath. And I want to say, it's, although it looked like, there's not much going on with youth after they graduate and after they leave here, that absolutely is not true. Because just as Olivia gave testimony and witness here this morning, we have seen our young people go off to college, find their career, find their mate, and get plugged in church congregations all over that has been a part of the fruit of you folks, the personality of this church, encouraging and supporting them, putting up with their silly skits on a Sunday morning as they experienced what it meant to minister in a way that was unique to them and gave them the freedom to minister in a way that was different than typical. we gave them that freedom and that opportunity, and they saw how they could serve the Lord. And it has resulted in, not all the time, I mean, we understand that, not always, but has resulted in many of our young people going and plugging in and being a vital part of another congregation, as Olivia gave testimony to this morning. And that's part of, again, we don't want to just sit here and take credit, well, we're an awesome church because this happens, but this is part of bearing fruit that you don't always see. And so, but there are times where it was frustrating, you know. It was like, man, you know, we're making all this investment into youth. When's it going to come back for us? And that's part of what the dynamic is that's changing here as a congregation. At present, we're seeing some of our young people that are staying or coming back. And not just in attendance, but they're involved in learning how to rightly divide the Word of God, as some of them are involved in the AFCM ITC school. They're becoming involved in ministries, whether some are giving leadership to those ministries or interning in those ministries to develop in leadership. That kind of thing is happening now. That's one of the dynamics that we are experiencing with what we call our C20s group, or our young people, that's going on. And what I'm suggesting is that we as a congregation need to recognize, see what God is doing, and connect together with what He's doing, and move with that momentum. Not just sit here and go, well, okay, this is great. We've not seen this before. What can you guys do for us? It's like, wait a minute, there's much more involved in this dynamic or in this entrustment that God has given us. It's like years past, it was like invest, invest, invest. They go away, they become a vital part of another congregation. Now all of a sudden, I think what we're doing is we're reaping seeds that we have sown in the past. And these guys here, notice, sitting on the front row, you know, there's something to be said about that, or with their families. I understand that as well. But connecting with the congregation in such a way, it's not just, well, I'm here, you know, we're supposed to go to church. But being engaged and wanting to be a vital part of what's happening. And that's an awesome thing. But and like I said, this is, we need to see what God is doing and doing it together with Him. So let's talk about transfer. There's this passage in 2 Timothy 2:2. Easy to remember, 2 Tim 2:2. You've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. You see that transfer that is intended to take place? You transfer things who will also, things that will also be able to, faithful people will also be able to transfer those things that you have given them. And we see this biblical pattern in Scripture, the biblical pattern of transfer. We see it through Moses and Joshua. We see it through Elijah and Elisha. We see it through Barnabas and Saul. Saul at that time, and then his name was changed to Paul, and we see it through Paul and Timothy, this transfer that takes place. And so just listen as I share these passages of Scripture with you, and you can see it actually taking place in Scripture. Moses and Joshua, excuse me. Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 5. Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo in the plains of Moab and climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land. I'm just going to skip on to verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. And then verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we see that transfer that took place. We see that God's will being completed in it being transferred from one to another. And then for Elijah and Elisha, we see in 2 Kings 2:9-10, when they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away. And Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. Now, think about that. You know, what could have gone on in Elijah's mind when he says, you know, tell me what you want before I go. And Elisha says, I want twice what you got. I want to do twice as much as you have. I want a double anointing. I want double measure. I want double share of what you got going on. Now, Elijah could have gone, you arrogant little thing, you. Who do you think you are? I am the great prophet of God. You're following behind me, and you're telling me you want to do twice what I? What? But Elijah did not respond that way. He said, well, you know, this is going to be a difficult thing. He says, I'll share it. He says, you've asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I'm taken away from you, then you will get your request, but if not, you won't. And so, you know, and Elijah goes, after that, he's going on saying, well, I'm going to this place. You just stay here, Elisha. And Elisha says, no way. I'm going with you. He's after that double portion. He's after that double share. And each time, you know, Elijah would say, yeah, just stay here, Elisha. I'm going on. No, I'm going with you. I'm not going to leave you. And so it was that when Elijah was taken up in the chariots of fire, that his mantle dropped, and Elisha picked up that mantle along with that double portion, because he was there with him when Elijah was gone. Sometimes it takes the young people to do what the elders cannot. Yeah. And so we need to embrace that dynamic, and when they're coming with these big ideas, way beyond what we maybe have even thought or imagined, embrace those as being God ideas and not say, who do you think you are? But say, you know what you're asking might be a difficult thing, but stick with it, and we're going to help you get that. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Okay, Barnabas and Saul. Saul, you remember, he was persecutor of the Christians. He stood there when Stephen was being stoned, held the coats of those that were stoning him. He was big on getting rid of these Christians. He thought he was serving God doing it. And so he had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and then he wants to come and be a part of what's going on with this movement, and everyone's saying, no way, we know who you are. But there was one, Barnabas, when Saul arrived, from Acts 9, 26 through 28. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And then in Acts 11, 22 through 26, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Okay, so there's this move of God happening in Antioch. They send Barnabas. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. So here's Barnabas, this guy who is a real encourager. I mean, he has this gift of encouragement. And he's taken alongside, he's taken a risk with this guy, Saul, who was a persecutor of the church. He's encouraging him, here, you come and minister with me. And we realize that here again, it's kind of the flip-flop happens. The one who is being discipled or the one who is being mentored by Barnabas ends up becoming actually more involved and having more impact and more significance about what was going on with the early church there. And that was the result of Barnabas taking him alongside and believing in him and encouraging him. And then again, we see that dynamic with Paul and Timothy in Acts 16, 1 through 3. It says, Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra. where there was a young man, a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. So Paul says, Timothy, you come along. I can make use of you. And Paul really became the father, a spiritual father to Timothy, encouraging him in the ways of the Lord. And so, in 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, he describes Timothy as his son. He says this, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battles, cling to your faith in Christ, and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. So it's like Paul is saying to Timothy, there's some things ahead of you, Timothy. And part of it was because of Paul's experience. Part of it was what Paul had experienced as he had begun in the ministry and the kinds of tests and trials that he had. And so he said, first of all, remember the things that were spoken over you, Timothy, those prophetic words about what God wants you to do. And he said, in that, that's going to help you fight well in the Lord's battles. There will always be battle in ministry. And I'm talking to you, young people. You will always experience battle in ministry. And you have to have something to cling to that's going to keep you pressing through even when all things come against you and you get sorely disappointed. Sorely, your expectations are not met or whatever. There's going to be experiences where you will experience that downward part that happens in ministry. And it's like, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to stay firm and not shipwreck in your faith? That's what he says. Some of the experiences of those that have gone on, they started out fired up, ready to go, and then they end up shipwrecking in their faith. They give up in the middle of the battle. Fight well in the Lord's battles is what he says. So here's some things that I want to share with you. First of all, we have among us some elders or elderly people that have grasped hold of this concept of recognizing there is a transfer to be made. And here's where sometimes, I guess don't misunderstand me, but sometimes I feel like the man who says, where are my people? I must find them, for I am their leader. You know, it's like these guys have taken off seeing what God is doing, and I'm watching going, oh yeah, good, go for it. Because they're seeing the value of this dynamic of these young people that are coming up that have a passion for serving the Lord, are experiencing the dynamic of ministry and experimenting with that. And we have some people that are encouraging them, saying, go for it. We want to help you get there. So that is a tremendous dynamic that's happening with our congregation that is part of a recognizing that momentum, upswing momentum, and being a part of that. Again, seeing what God is doing and doing it together with him, or again, a part of our church personality that is a result of not only the personality of the pastor, but the personality of the people. And that is because there is a level of maturity within this congregation for a people, and among the leaders of this congregation are a people who are not power hungry except for God's power happening here. They're not wanting control, saying, you know, I want to be the one who makes the decisions, or I want to have, they're the people that are encouraging others, you go for God, you go for what God has going in your life, and are not worried about position or not worried about being pushed out of the way. In fact, there's a number that are saying, yeah, go for it, take over. I'm ready to let someone else serve. And you know, that is a rare thing in congregations. It is. Too often there is a struggle. Does anyone have an idea where that's coming from, other than outside? Huh?
Somebody
Under here? Did someone scoot under there? Ted, any idea? Daryl? Where's Daryl?
I'm here.
Go take a look. Anyway, something strange. But I thought it was my microphone or something. Huh? Anyway. Okay, just a minor distraction. If any man hears, let him open the door and I will come in and we're going to have supper. I have no idea. Huh? It's not my microphone, is it?
Okay.
Woodpecker, that's what it sounds like, but all we have is metal out there. Okay, anyway, back to the message before I have to edit too much out. So here's a couple of things that I want to say. First of all, listen up, elder people, because there's some things that we need to be consciously aware of. When it comes to our young people, do not inhibit them by trying to transfer our vision. We have to be careful about that because we could go, you know, this is what's worked for us. This is how things started happening. It's because we did this. Do this and that's what will happen for you. We have to be very careful about not transferring our vision. Let's not train them to take over what we are doing. Let's help them to develop their own vision, develop their own to add to what we are doing. This is something that I really have felt the Lord settle in me when we're talking about our young people and this dynamic that we're experiencing. Is don't try to just say, okay, here's how you can do what we've been doing. At some point you'll be ready to do it, and then we'll hand it off to you and you can do what we've been doing. It's like that's not God's way for us. What we're to do is say, what is God showing you guys? We're going to help you get there. But don't just take over what we're doing. So that's something that's vital. Here's another thing. We have experience, but don't let that be a limiter. In other words, again, we can say, well, you know, this is what happened to us, and so we're going to help this not happen to you. Or because it happened for us this way, this is how it's going to happen with you. So experience is a good thing. But it can also be a limiting thing. Let it not be a limiter. And here's something that's also very, very important for us to remember, elderly people, elders. We have resources, but don't let that limit them from having to walk by faith. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like when we started as a church congregation, it's like... boom, boom, boom. So is there any way to throw something at it? Who conceals and carries that? Okay, anyway. What was the point of this message this morning? Get rid of the crows. Okay. So the other thing that I want to share is when we started basically with nothing and watched God supply. Now, we have to be careful that we don't say, okay, here you guys, here's the resources. We do have some resources to share with you. But if we just say, here you go, go for it. We'll give you whatever you need. It's not gonna help you. That's like the mom and dad who just give their son or their daughter a car and say, we'll pay the insurance, we'll pay the gas, here's the car, we paid the car, and now the car is yours. And usually they have very little understanding of what it means to take ownership because it's all been given to them. And so it can be with a congregation. We have to be careful about, you know, we have facilities. In fact, we have some property out here. You go, Daryl. Now we're here in snow. Hallelujah. And so anyway, you know, we have 5 acres of ground down there that someone's going to build on someday. It might be you guys building there. But the point of this is we have to be careful saying, here's all these resources, guys, just go for it. You're going to have to experience your walk of faith to be exercised in your faith so that when you come up against those obstacles where there is no answer, you're going, wait a minute, where's the congregation to help us? It's no, it's not the congregation, it's God who is the supplier. Okay, so that's one place where we, as did you get it? Did he fly away?
I didn't say
we heard you at work. Okay, so anyway, let's move on. Listen up, young people. What do you see God doing? And not just what do you want to do? Again, there's a complete difference between seeing what God is doing and doing it together with him versus doing what, this is what we want to do. God, please bless it. Okay? So what do you see God doing? And this is direction that I feel like is vital important. We need some roundtable discussions where you guys are dreaming, you are visioning, and you are expressing those things. This is what we see God doing. This is what we're going to pursue after. And we need some of those times where we can communicate those things. And then the development of vision and passion, seeing what God is doing in you, and that's already happening as we've experienced people sharing about different ideas that they have for ministry, especially when it comes to youth and outreach and those kinds of things. It's like, these guys have some ideas and some thoughts, and I believe that God is putting things in them. And so develop that vision and passion of seeing what God is doing in you. And then again, remember that we as elders have some things to offer you. So listen to the wisdom that has come through experience and through years. Sometimes young people are challenged with some of the conservative perspectives that elder people will have, saying, you don't know what you're doing, or you know, you're just old and you just don't want to do this because you've never done it that way before. And you know, we always have that challenge sometimes between generations. But I believe that God is working in us to see in this momentum upswing that, those generational barriers or whatever are being broken down. And young people are seeing the value of the elderly, and elderly are seeing the need and the value for the youngers. And then here's another thing, embrace ownership. This is so vital, so important. You know, and as part of that process of development into spiritual maturity, ministry is a lot more than standing in front of people, being a vessel of God's Spirit to them. Ministry is getting down on your hands and knees and scrubbing floors. It's plunging toilets. It's shoveling snow. It was one day I was up here in my office, and all of a sudden I hear this shovel out on the sidewalk. Joshua had come up for his AFCM ITC class, and before he started his class, he grabbed the shovel and shoveled out the sidewalk. And I wanted to give it, you know, I was sitting there going, he's got it. There's so much more than just, I'm going to learn how to rightly divide the word. I'm going to Bible class. It's like ownership. There's more to be done around here than stand in front of people. And if you don't believe that, come hang out with me. Or me and Dale when we clean out the sheds and haul the stuff to the transfer station. Did I actually say me and Dale?
Yes, you did.
Wow. Grammar police, where are they? Becca's not here. Dale and I, when we clean out the sheds. But, you know, here's some of the things that I have, you know, I've been communicating with these young people saying, you know, I want you with me when we to see some of the other stuff that happens here around ministry and what ownership really means. Because it's a whole lot more than what you just see on the surface. The funny thing with Joshua, when you know, I wanted to give him a high five, saying, good job, Joshua, you've got it. This is good. And so I go outside and I, Joshua! And he's down there shoveling, paying no attention to me. I finally figured out, he's got earbuds in. So I go up behind him and, Joshua! Thanks for shoveling the sidewalk. I scared him. That was fun. But Okay, so here Jesus summed it up in this word from Luke chapter 22. He said, 25 and 26, he said, Jesus told them, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant." That's where you're going to show your greatness, is in your serving. And embracing ownership is so much more than just in front of the youth or in front of the people that you're speaking to and ministering to. It's when you get in the down and dirty and say, you know what, let's take care of this place. Let's be a part of serving people when it comes to fellowship meal. You know, let's bring food. Let's stay after and clean up. Help the crew that's there and put down the tables and the chairs and pull out the mop. And that's what it's all about. It's so much more of that than it is standing up in front of people and praying and reading the scripture. And there's so much more that's involved in ministry. And so the greatest will be those that are servants. So in conclusion, first of all, God is working in all of us to help us to become Christ-centered. Again, that's the goal. The goal is to be like Christ, be conformed to the image of Jesus. And God is working in this next generation to equip and enable them to reach their generation. So let's embrace the stewardship that God has given us in these young people. Amen. Amen. Now I'd like everyone to stand up, please, just right where you're at. There are some young people and there are some elders, and you know who you are. And I would say, elders, find some young people to lay your hands on. This is part of the encouragement to pray for, as Olivia shared. I didn't know what Olivia was going to share, but I really felt like it was going to fit with what the direction of the message here today. And as she shared that, it was like, you know, that is the personality of this congregation, to be an encouragement to our young people and to support them in the efforts and the energies that they are expressing, and to let them mess up and give them grace to do it. Yes, over and over. And let them experiment and find out what works and what doesn't work. I love Daryl's coined phrase, trial and adjust. It's not trial and error. You learn through what you try. So it's not just you made a mistake. It's like trial and adjust. And that's what we're about here in this congregation. And we can give these guys room to grow and to move and to take over and do alongside of us. And hallelujah, I look forward to 2014 and beyond with what God is doing here in this congregation and the blessing that he's brought to us here. So yeah, move out of your seats. Just, you know, this is not going to be a big deal or affair, but I just want the encouragement that these young people need to know that there's people backing them up, supporting them. And when we have the opportunity to sow these into other ministries, that's going to happen like Olivia. That will happen at other times with these young people. They'll see their gifting will make room for them, will open doors of opportunity for them. And we need to bless them in that, not just say, wait a minute, this is the plumage on our carrot. We want to keep our plumage here. It's like, no. Look at the carrot. Look at the kingdom. And we're advancing the kingdom of God. And that's where the fruit is being born. Father, we value these young people that you have entrusted to us. We thank you, Lord, for those that are sticking around. We thank you for those that you have brought back to us. And Father, we thank you for those that we have sown into other places. They are all part of that valuable kingdom of God being advanced. And you have entrusted us with different dynamics at different seasons. And we're glad for the opportunities that we have had to be a blessing to young people in so many ways. They are the next generation. We'll be done at the end of our generation, whether it's Jesus comes first or we die off first. Either way, we're going to be done. But Father, these guys are going to carry it on. And I pray, Father, that we can properly pass off that baton so that they embrace what you've called them to do and they won't be hindered by the ways that we have done things or the counsel that we would give, but they would add that to what you are already showing and revealing to them and the passion that you're stirring in their heart. Lord, for them to be able to fulfill the plans and the purposes and the pursuits in their lives. We're so grateful, Father, for these young people, and pray your blessing upon them as they continue to pursue after your will in their lives. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you guys, and we're going to see that you get to where you need to be. We're going to do our best doing it anyway. Praise the Lord. We will go ahead and dismiss you. You can come on up for prayer afterwards if you would like to. We have a prayer team, and if there needs to be more of that transfer of praying, elders over youngers, we got some elders up here to pray this morning. So the rest of you, I'd encourage just to kind of move on back.